decision of, I'm going to be the one to go to church. I actually know of a church that when their young people turn 18, they give them the opportunity to join the church or not. I mean, they've been members with their family, but they say, well, you're 18 now. Are you going to become a member by yourself? And it's like, it's not a bad thing. I don't know that it's 100% necessary, but it puts the decision back on them. What's your choice going to be? Not what was mom and dad's choice, but what's your choice going to be? And so it's a thought. It's something that I just found out about 3 months ago that they do it. And it's like, that's interesting. We're looking this morning at thinking about rightly about music. This will be the second message that I preach. Brother Schrock has preached two Sunday night messages about that. Good, informative messages. And last week we looked at the origin and purpose of music. And ultimately, music should be directed toward God. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so we want to choose the music that God would approve of, that God would enjoy. And we referenced the idea or the thought of, you don't bring a present to somebody and say, this is a present for you, when you know that they hate that thing. It becomes about more about you giving it to them than about them receiving it. And so we want to honor and glorify God. Today we're looking at the misuse and corruption of music. Because if God does something good and great and marvelous, who comes along behind and tries to destroy it? Look at the marriage relationship, a good and great and wonderful thing, and Satan comes along and tries to destroy it and corrupt it in every way, shape, and form. And you can go through the Word of God and you can watch God do something great and Satan come behind and try to corrupt it. And God does something marvelous and Satan comes by and tries to corrupt it. So it is with music. Let's go to Exodus 32. I want to read verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to who? But God said, thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. So what has happened, they have turned the worship of God into an idolatrous festival. But they're declaring that they're still worshiping God. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So they're claiming worship of God. They're bringing offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Notice he says, I'm not even claiming them at this point. Moses, those are your people. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So they're claiming the Lord, but they're putting the focus on idols. They're claiming the Lord, and they're going into breaking all of God's commandments at the same time. Let's pray. And we'll look at this and some more in this passage. Father, I ask you would help us now. God, we want in our services to honor and glorify you. God, that's why the focus is on godly music, music that is toward you, about you, and for you. God, it is our desire that the preaching of your word always be strongly biblical. And then, God, just the fact that we want to strive to honor you, and God, we are an imperfect people. But we're saved. And God, we are unworthy. But we've been made worthy of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God, it's not our worthiness, it's yours. And God, that's a blessing. Father, I pray that you would take this message this morning and help our people to be able to discern between right and wrong music, but also just to understand that there is corrupt music out there that does not belong in the Christian life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's continue looking at this passage, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. So this is all going on down here. Moses is up on the mountain. Joshua is partway up the mountain. He's waiting for Moses to return. And Moses has gotten this instruction from God. Hey, they're having an idolatrous festival down there. They're saying that they're worshiping me, but there's nothing about their festival that's actually worshiping me. It's really all about them and what they want to do. And Moses is on his way down, and Joshua's there, and he says, Moses, there's a war going on in the camp. For all Joshua knew, it was war. What was going on down there sounded to him like war. In verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So Moses comes down. Now remember, Joshua has come out of Egypt. Joshua was relatively young coming out of Egypt. Moses is older than Joshua, and Moses lived longer in Egypt. Where did Moses grow up? In Pharaoh's palace. Brother Schrock and I were talking about this, and he says it's interesting. Joshua hears it and says, this is the sound of war. Moses hears it and says, no, this is singing. This is idolatrous singing. Moses would understand this is the kind of singing that came out of Egypt. This is the kind of music that came out of the world. And while Joshua didn't recognize it, because Joshua had been surrounded by the things of God and the things of the nation of Israel, and the music that would be to Joshua would be something godly, Moses says, I recognize that. This is some kind of music. They're singing. It sounds like war, but it's actually singing. Does it kind of remind you of rock music today? Heavy metal, all that goes along with it. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Verse 25, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. They had a full-blown rock music, idolatrous nakedness festival going on down there, and they were saying, this is about the Lord. And it wasn't at all. And unfortunately, some of this world's ungodly music is creeping into the supposed churches of the Lord in this society today, and they're bringing in the immodesty, the immorality, the idolatry, and the music of the world and saying, this is about God. This is about Jesus. Because they've taken the world's music and they'll put the word Jesus in the song and say, oh, it's good. It's okay. And it's not at all. Daniel chapter 3 shows another worship service. It was not a godly worship service. It was the service of idolatry. Again, Daniel 3 verse 4 through 6. And by the way, music does have an effect on the way people act. That whole thing around the golden calf and the shedding of the clothes and all that went on in that whole idolatrous festival was guided by the wicked music. And the wicked music was a result of that idolatry. Here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, it says, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Now, anything wrong, we've already looked at that, anything wrong with any one of those instruments? No, it's how they're used and what they're used for. And it says, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, just think about this. What kind of music do you think is playing at this kind of a festival? It's about idolatry. Remember, Satan corrupts what God has made to be good and honorable and right. Satan corrupts and destroys. Now, it doesn't tell what the music sounded like here, but we can obviously picture there is a difference between the music of idolatry and the music of God. There is a difference between the music of Satan and the music that is godly. There are sounds, if we looked at the scriptures, there are sounds that are associated with certain things. If you'll, I'll just read the verses just for the sake of time, but Psalm 69:12 says this, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Now, if you've ever been around, and I hope that you haven't, if the song of drunkards, I've seen plenty of it. I lived in Belarus and Russia for 18 years, and believe me, I've seen the drunkards sing. And there's a song that goes with it, and it sounds like the song of a drunkard. There are songs, there's a style of music that is associated with the barroom. Well, are you going to take the style of music associated with the barroom and bring it into the church? It kind of doesn't belong there, does it? There's a difference in the music of the world, the music of alcohol, the music of drunkenness, the music that goes along with that, and the music that is in honor and glory to God. But I have heard music that if I didn't hear the words, and it was music that was in a church, and the way and the style of the way that the piano was played, anything wrong with the piano? No. But the way they played it, it's like if you walked in and didn't know you were in church, it would sound like a barroom. That doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong in church. It doesn't belong in the bar either, but it's fitting for the bar. It's a music of wickedness. It's a music that's about the flesh. Isaiah 23, 15 through 17, again, I'll just read this to you. It says, and it came to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And the idea here is there's a sound that is connected with harlotry. Now, do we want to bring a sound that the world has connected with harlotry and bring that into the church and put Christian words to it and say, this is for God? I don't think it belongs. And so what we need is the discernment to recognize there is worldly music, and worldly music that is associated and connected to these other things does not belong in the church house. Because the music in the church should be and is and ought to be about God and what God likes, not about Satan and what Satan likes. So we'll take a look at the music of the world and just notice some things that are wrong with it. First, its purpose is wrong. The purpose is wrong. Remember, the purpose of music was to bring glory to God. Now, there's neutral music. We've mentioned the song, Itsy Bitsy Spider Climbed Up the Water Spout. Out came the rain and washed the spider out. I can't get the words right to anything, but you know, it's a neutral song. It's a fun song for kids. It's not worshiping the devil, but it's also not worshiping God. Now, we're not getting a microphone and standing up here in church and having a church service and singing Itsy Bitsy Spider. It doesn't really belong here. It's a neutral song, but it's not satanic, it's not wicked, it's not ungodly. And so we need the ability to discern that worldly music, ungodly music, from neutral music and godly music, and understand this we don't want at all, it's satanic. This is neutral, there are places where this is fine, but it doesn't necessarily belong in the church house. And then this is music that would be used to worship God and honor God and glorify God. This music's about Him and for Him and all that goes with the worship of God. So the purpose of the world's music is wrong. It is an appeal to the flesh. It's not honoring, it's not spiritual worship. It has an appeal to the flesh. So do we want to take the music that appeals to the flesh and bring it in and say, okay, let's use that to honor God? We're not talking about does the music have a feel to it. All music has some feel to it. There are songs that are worshipful. There are songs that are sorrowful. There are songs that are joyous and happy. But there are songs and there is music that is very specifically flesh-orientated. And often this music, and rock music in particular, rap music also, it glorifies fornication. It glorifies violence. It ends up glorifying Satan. And it becomes so much about the singer. If you don't believe it's about the singer, okay, take one person that nobody knows and let them go out and sing a Taylor Swift song and see what kind of crowd shows up. No, it's a whole cult following of wickedness and ungodliness that takes place. And people are there, they're there because of the person, the singer, the performer, if you will. They're there because of the worldliness of the music. They're there because of the cult following of the music. They're there because of the crowd that they're going to find there. They're there because it pumps up their flesh and they leave with their flesh full. The performers talk as much with their bodies as they do with their mouths, and it's not good. When we're in church, we're not going to bring... Now, there's a difference between the performer and the music. Brother Schrock brought that out and did a good job with that. I'm not going to rehash all of that. But the fact is, you can have good music wrongly performed. And ultimately, it becomes about the performer. If a person is up here singing Amazing Grace and they've got the microphone and their body's going back and forth, and what has it become about? It's not about the song anymore, and it's not about the God of the song. It's about the performance that they're performing. And I would be a poor person to demonstrate. But ultimately, what happens is it becomes about them. I'm performing the song. It's not about God, and it's not about the song. The song Amazing Grace would be good. Boy, it's about salvation. Can't beat that. The music is good that's behind it. But can it be performed in a wrong manner? Absolutely. And we don't want that in the music in our church. Rock music, of course, thrives on immorality. The whole culture of rock music is immorality. Rap music thrives on vulgar language. It's filled with it. You could hardly even call it music. It's more of a vulgar chant. But today, those things that we recognize, this is satanic, it's ungodly, it's corrupted, and today there are bridges being built that want to connect the world's music with the church house. And part of the reason and desire for that is, well, we want to attract the world to the church house. Is the purpose of the church to attract the world using worldly means? No, the purpose of the church is, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. So we don't use darkness to attract darkness and leave the place in darkness. A church obviously ought to be distinctly different than the world. A Christian marriage ought to be distinctly different than a worldly, ungodly marriage. Christian habits ought to be different than the worldly habits. Christian people are to be a light and a testimony to a dark world. So we don't take and say, let's build the church with the flesh. Now we need to build the church with the Word of God, honoring God, making sure our music glorifies God, and we don't want worldliness in any part of it. Fleshly music is being used to lure people into churches. The range of that music is vast. It was amazing to me, and I had not heard that or seen that before, that literally, here's this entire list that he pointed out of rock music groups, and here are the Christian, supposed Christian music counterparts. This is an old thing, and you aren't going to be able to see the picture that much. But this is called Promised Land Music Festival. Well, Promised Land, what would that be about? Victorious Christian life, right? Should be. And look at the group names. Disciple. Oh, boy, that's got to be something biblical even, right? Disciple. Nine Ashes. I don't get that one. Decipher Down. Don't get that one. Seventh Day Slumber. See, they have taken bits and pieces of biblical things and put them together. Everything about this screams rebellion against God. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Guess what the artists have? Long hair. Okay, things ought to be done decently and in order. Decipher is spelled completely wrong. Just, it's an act of rebellion, really. Everything about this. And then, why in the world are you going to decorate something with hellfire and call it Promised Land? You see, the world, there is this desire to take the world and bring it together with the church, and it's people trying to do the work of God deceitfully. Ultimately, it comes down to these people aren't good enough to go into the world stage, but they think they can get into the Christian stage because it's the level is a little bit less. They can make money in this group. They pattern their music off of some rock group, trying to reach people that they don't want to go fully into all of the heavy metal rock and roll and all of that, but they like that sound, and so we're going to bridge the gap for you. And that's their desire. There is a vast difference between the spirit and the flesh. God said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. By the way, it is important that our songs are doctrinally correct. It's important. Doctrine is important. There are occasionally songs that we sing, it's like, oh, well, we're going to skip that verse because it's incorrect doctrine. Or at least it'll be pointed out that, you know, this here is not doctrinally correct. We don't want to sing something that is doctrinally incorrect. We want it to be doctrinally correct. It's truth. So our songs should be true. The doctrine should be true within the songs that we sing. And the songs should be spirit. They're not fleshly, they're spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, and that excess means given to riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, look, there is the world with all of their drunkenness, their riotousness, the rock music stage, if you will. And then there is the exact opposite of that, the godly stage. The godly stage is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. You know, it's to Him, it's about Him, it's thanking Him. The music that we sing should honor and glorify Him, and it lays out psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, you can't take the world's music that's worldly and ungodly and the beat is wrong and the way it's written is wrong and plug in some Christian words and say, this is now good. You don't get to mix them. Spiritual music can range from worshipful music. How great thou art would be worshipful. No doubt about it. To excited music. You know, when we all get to heaven, that's pretty excited. Bold music. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Onward, Christian soldiers. Look, there's a range of music. The truth of the music ought to be right. The music can be, tell it to Jesus, where you're struggling and you want to tell it to Jesus, to praise Him, tell of your wonderful Redeemer, excellent Redeemer. You know, to God be the glory. There are magnificent songs. There are songs that deal with mourning, trouble, struggles. You find all of that in the Bible in the Psalms. Fleshly music can range from vulgar gyration and language to simple breathiness and slow movements. Again, that's about the performance. The music he dealt with. We don't want to bring in the world's performance techniques into the church. You don't want to get the microphone and it becomes, and this is why, you know, these are made to be close to the mouth, right? This is not made to pick up really from this distance. And occasionally someone will hold the microphone. And you pick up and hold the microphone. And I'm like, are they going to be able to control it? Because there's nothing wrong with holding the microphone here and singing. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when it turns into, because this is here, and ultimately if a person's involved in worldly music and they get one of these and they see how the worldly people perform and this is their life outside of church, they can't help but hardly bring it to here. It's what they know. Well, we shouldn't know that. And so if we use the microphone, it should just be here. It's here to make it so you can hear. It's not a performing instrument technique thing. Also, we don't take the breathiness of the world. Amazing grace. You know, don't use worldly techniques in our music in church. We just don't want that. Again, I'm not good at it. Yes, and that's a good thing. I don't listen to it. But I'll tell you what, I've seen plenty of people that I can say, I know where they pick techniques like that up. I know where they got the skipping and scooping and sliding and slopping. They get it because there's something that they're listening to out there that's creeping in here. And we don't want that. You know, you think, how would you sing a song if no one saw you? Brother Reed has often sung songs down at the funeral home, and he's invisible behind a curtain. Okay? When a person's invisible behind a curtain, you know, they probably don't got a lot of this going on. You back there behind the curtain, you know, just, yeah. And you know what? People aren't going to pick up those tactics when it's invisible. Why would they do it when it's visible? Because it's about them. I think a person ought to smile to a degree or have a happy face. Or if the music is mournful, you can have a face that matches that. But we can't let it become fleshly. Our music should be distinct. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This passage of Scripture is talking about tongues and speaking in tongues, but it makes a very clear thing that there is distinction of sound. Distinction of sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" So, instruments give sounds. Those sounds are distinct. If I were to go over there and just bang on the piano and say, "Let's everybody sing together Amazing Grace," you'd have a hard time singing it because the distinction of the tune is not there. Sometimes songs are created and they're a wonderful piece, but they're so flowery you can't even get the melody out of it anymore. And that to me is a little bit possibly overdone. Sure, it's beautiful music, but if there's supposed to be a melody, you ought to be able to discern the melody. And so, distinction. As Christians, the sounds that come from our car, the sounds that come from our phones and the ringtones on our phones, the sounds that come in our church services should be distinct, not worldly, not ungodly, not tied with the things of the world. We should want the sounds that we participate in and that come from us to be right sounds. Now, there are neutral sounds, and neutral sounds are fine. There's classical music, and maybe that classical music has been put behind a movie or something. That doesn't make the music wrong because it was put behind a movie. The movie may be wrong, and there comes a point in time where if that's only associated with that, probably be a good idea to avoid that because that's not good. But the music may actually be fine music. It's just the association now is connected. And so we want to avoid that association. And then understand this. Godly music does not fit in the world. Psalm 137, verse 3 and 4, I'll just read it. It says, "For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." So Babylon takes Israel captive. Hey, sing us one of your Jewish songs. We want to hear you sing. And they said this, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, the world's songs should be strange to us. The sounds of the world should be strange to us. There are certain songs, and even in demonstrating things that are wrong, and it's like, we got to keep that short and cut that off quick. Because, you know what? I don't want the children of the church to grow up and be and know those songs. And so we look at it and it's like, when we sing God's songs, do you think those songs are going to have an appeal to unsaved, ungodly people for the most part? Probably not. Now, there might be a great music piece or a great arrangement that someone over here that's lost and has some musical talent and ability, they might appreciate the masterful music behind that song, and they could appreciate it for that matter. But overall, the world does not appreciate godly music. Do you think the choir and the singing of the choir here really appeals to people who are unsaved, they're lost, they don't know biblical doctrine, and those people are filled with the world's music? Do you think that we're going to, come and hear Brother Dan and Mrs. Reed sing this morning? That song that they sang this morning, hey, it spoke to my heart. But do you think it speaks to the heart of a lost person that doesn't know God? No, what that person needs is the gospel. They need salvation. So we don't use the music of God and try to say, well, we've got to mix the music of the world and the music of God to try to reach worldly people. No, you reach people with what? The gospel. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and sing Jesus loves me to them. See, godly music is more for the people that already know God. The gospel is for the lost people. It's the gospel, it's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The song of God? Now, the songs may include some of the word of God and so on, but the gospel is what's used. People get saved by hearing the word of God, by hearing of, look, you're a sinner on your way to hell. The punishment for sin is hell. But you know what? Jesus came because he wanted to die as your substitute. He died for you, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he lives, and he wants to be your Savior. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to reconcile you to God. That's the gospel. And that's the message that you give to lost people. When a person gets saved and they come in and they hear the songs that are associated with God and godly music, then it begins to speak to them. Just like, I mean, there's so much of the Bible, if a lost person come in and heard, they're like, I don't get it. No, there's no appeal to them. But the gospel has a power given by God to just draw people. It's the invitation that God gives to save your soul from death and hell and give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we preach the gospel. Now let me ask you something. I want you to just consider this. If you were to take and go on to a college campus and say, we're going to have a Bible preaching service, how many people do you suppose would show up to that service? My guess would be not all that many. But if you say, we're going to have this, now all of a sudden, a whole lot of people are, oh, wow. And by the way, it says right in the middle, Rock Fest. Now what's happening? They're not coming because of any conviction of sin. They're not coming for any of that purpose. They're coming to a worldly event held by worldly rebellious people for worldly purposes. And they're going to leave having had a fill of the world just like they would if they went to Taylor Swift. That's not how God tells us to reach people. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody along the way that actually got saved at some event that they went to. And if that happened, I praise God they got saved. But when a person gets saved and they begin to understand the Bible, they understand, I don't want any part of that anymore. And if a person doesn't understand that, they have not grown much in the Scriptures. And so we want to make sure that our music is not misused and corrupted. Christian music should be distinctly Christian, distinctly godly, not a mix of the world and God, not a mix of idolatry and God, not a mix of the flesh and God. And so God being our help as a church, but as individual people connected with and in the church, our music ought to be right. Maybe there's some people right now, you need to go home, and there's some music in your home right now that should be like the Ephesian church. They brought all their books together and burned them. You may have some music in your home. Say, I shouldn't be listening to that. It's time to throw it away. And by the way, don't give it away. Throw it away. You don't want to give it to somebody else. There is a time for Christians to realize, I know that our world, that the world's music is infiltrating churches, and there's less and less and less of a conscience concerning the things of the world and the music of the world. It's conscience is failing among Christians because the world's music is so prevalent. So check it out. Go home. Look at your music. Look at the music. Look at your own heart and say, what kind of music do I enjoy listening to? Is it neutral, as in classical music? Fine. Can enjoy that. Godly music? Great. But it shouldn't be worldly music. With all the attributes that he covered in the last two Sunday nights, but also just the things that we've looked at, corrupted, ungodly music. One person made the joke, if you played a country song backwards, you'd get your wife back, your dog back, your house back. You know, that's not the theme that should be prevalent in our music. That's not the kind of music that a Christian should enjoy listening to. So we need to just consider and say, God, I want my music to be right. And let God deal with us. Take a look in our homes and in our cars and in our heart. What kind of music do we have? What kind of music should we have? And then God's word is to change us, right? It's not just, oh, that was a message I understand, I'm going to go back to the same thing. No, let's change. That's the purpose of all preaching, is to help us change toward Him, toward God. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation. Father, I ask you would help us. God, help each and every person just to consider right now, what kind of music do we participate in? And God, help us to grow in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray and talk to the Lord. Maybe you've got a decision to make as the piano plays. You got something to come and pray about? I'd encourage you to come and talk to the Lord. It's a good thing to make decisions. With a mostly Sunday morning crowd, and I know that this is not new to you, but I'd encourage you to just take note of what kind of music you listen to and ask yourself, is this godly or is it worldly? Father, we thank you for your word, and God, your word challenges us, your word builds us, it strengthens us, and God, I pray that we would take this idea of music into consideration. God, really, in all areas of our life, we should want to honor and please you. God, I pray that you would help us to check our hearts, and God, where correction needs to take place, that you would help us as we receive instruction in righteousness from your word. God, help us to be a group of believers that honors and glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.